Psalm 7, let us hear God's word. Sigion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth, and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sake, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this morning we again come to look at the Psalms in an effort to expose ourselves to these Psalms, these prayers, these songs of David and others, as we consider and as we prepare for prayer meeting this morning on the second Lord's Day of the month. Now, as we've been looking at these psalms, I've been seeking to clarify for us what type of psalms these are. Some psalms don't fit very well into a type, and this is one of those psalms. It is a prayer of affliction, and yet it is much more than that because it covers so much ground. And clearly in the title, it is something that David himself sang. And we have knowledge that this prayer that he wrote, he also sung. And so should we. Spurgeon titled this psalm, "The Song of the Slandered Saint." And it really is that. Campbell called it the wisdom of the saint. It is wise for us to respond to slander by going to God. And that's certainly what the psalmist does. The first word there in the title, and again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I know Hebrew a little bit, but Sigion means a variable song. In other words, this psalm or this song covers a lot of ground. It talks about a lot of different themes in it. It's something that David sang, and it's written concerning some words that Cush the Benjamite spoke. Calvin believes that this man's name, his proper name, is Cush. But there also was the land of Cush. That was Ethiopia. And some people think, well, this might be referring to an Ethiopian proselyte who was part of the tribe of Benjamin. Or maybe it was a Benjamite of flesh, but who was behaving himself like an Ethiopian. In other words, one outside of the people of God in his opposition to David. Now, here David pleads in verse 1 and 2 for deliverance before God. I think we're to understand that Saul was a Benjamite, and so likely the setting here historically is that Saul is still in power. David has been destined, God has declared that he will have the throne, And now he's in this period where Saul is very envious towards him and doubts him. And so in the midst of that, from this psalm, we learn that someone in Saul's tribe then speaks ill of David and slanders him as though he's trying to take the throne from Saul. So in verses 1 and 2, David pleads for deliverance. He also argues in his desire to be saved or delivered, he argues that he has a relation with God. He says, "Deliver me," or, "O Lord, my God." He also demonstrates confidence in God. "In thee do I put my trust." He speaks of the rage of the enemy, "lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces." So I have a very strong enemy. He also recognizes there's no help in man, while there is none to deliver. It's not that he has no friends, nobody that sides with him, but he recognizes this is not going to be one in the flesh. God is going to have to be engaged in this. So David pleads for deliverance in verses 1 and 2. Then David protests his innocence in verses 3 through 5. We see in the life of Christ that innocence does not shield a man from slander. Jesus was slandered. David was a godly man, not a perfect man. It shouldn't be surprising that he was slandered. It shouldn't be surprising that we are slandered. Envy will pursue goodness. And it was Calvin that said, it says in his preface to the Psalter, that it wasn't until he came into the gospel ministry that he recognized and began to appreciate experientially in his experience the Psalms of David, particularly as David had to deal with enemies, because he felt them as he lived in a glass bowl and had much opposition. Even though he was a great reformer, there was much opposition to much that he did throughout his life. So here David pleads his innocence. We see a little bit at least of the indictment that he pleads innocent to in verse 3. "O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands," in other words, if I've really done what he says I've done, then of course there would be iniquity in my hands. He's not pleading sinlessness, but he's pleading innocent to the charge, the slander that has been made. In verse 4, he produces some evidence. He says, "If I've rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me," and then that thought's picked up in verse 5, but then in parentheses, "yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy." In 1 Samuel 24:4 and 1 Samuel 26:12, we see David actually delivering Saul. He had Saul in his hands and could have killed him twice very easily and did not do so because of his recognition that to do so would be sinning against God, who had placed Saul in that position of authority over him. Then in verse 5, David says that he's willing to receive the sanction or the penalty if he is guilty. "Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust." He says, "I'm willing to receive what's due me if I'm guilty for this charge." And then he closes with the word Selah. And I think we learn there that he's resting in his innocence. He's confident that he's innocent of this charge. And I think in these verses we see him overcoming evil with good. Saul was not treating him well oftentimes, and yet he continued to treat Saul in the way that God had commanded him. Calvin says concerning these verses, "We must make it our first care to be well assured in our own conscience with respect to the righteousness of our causes." In other words, Calvin says, you have a cause. The first thing you better be concerned about is you better be assured in your own conscience before God that your cause is just. That ought to be first priority in our lives. Then David, in verses 6 through 9, prays for God to judge. He's basically saying when the judge comes to the throne, the people will gather around him. And he's saying God hasn't yet declared sentence concerning this matter at this point. He prays in verse 6a that God would manifest his wrath. In 6b, he pleads his own cause again. In verse 7, he asserts, or he prays that God would assert his own authority, and the people would return. In 1 Chronicles 13:3, we learn that in the days of Saul, the ark was neglected. The worship of God was neglected. And so when Samuel came to power, he restored and reformed the worship of God. He says, then the people will gather when this is dealt with. He also prays in verse 8 that God would give sentence for him. The Lord shall judge the people. That's generic. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. In other words, vindicate me in this situation. Make it clear that I am innocent of this slanderous charge. Then in verse 9, David prays for the conversion of sinners and the establishment or confirmation of the saints. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. God knows what's going on, and he's going to judge the wicked, or he's going to be pleased to make the wicked righteous by faith. And he gives an argument, I think, in verse at the end of verse 9, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. He speaks of the depth of the divine knowledge, of God's knowledge of what we're all about and what motivates each and every individual, Christian or non-Christian. Then in verses 10 and 13, David ponders God, his protector. You see how variable this psalm is? It jumps around a little bit. He prays for certain things. Now he's pondering. He's thinking. In verse 10, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. He's saying God favors the sincere. And that's where he's going to go. That's his defense. He's not going to seek defense anywhere else. Then in verse 11, he says that God respects justice and equity. That's what God desires. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He doesn't let the guilty off. He's a righteous God. And so he's pleased with the righteous, but with the wicked, he's angry. Clearly, David is, I think he must be thinking of the thoughts that are found in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. Children, you remember what a tower was in antiquity in terms of a place of protection? When men might be coming to a city, they would enter into the tower and then the stronghold and be safe. And our God is to be that for us. That's where the righteous is to run. We're to run to God for safety. Then in verse 11b, clearly David is saying that this individual and others like him are children of wrath. God judges the righteous, but God is angry with the wicked every day. And then in verses 12 through 13, I believe he's saying that these are not only children of wrath, they're children of death. That if God doesn't change his disposition towards them, he will bring them to eternal damnation. And I believe that's what verses 12 and 13 are referring to. I believe in 14 there's a break. Now Calvin thinks that 12 and 13 are connected to 14. They could be. I think 12 and 13 are speaking about God and his wrath and how it will be worked out against his enemies that remain impenitent as his enemies, that don't repent and turn. And clearly he says in verse 12, if he turn not, God will bring these things upon the unrighteous. Spurgeon, in his comments, says, turn or burn is the sinner's only alternative. And I think we've heard of turn and burn sermons. I didn't realize Spurgeon had brought that terminology into existence. It may have been before him. But turn or burn is the sinner's only alternative. If he turn not, this is what he's going to get from the Lord. There's a Greek proverb that says, the mill of God grinds late, but it grinds to powder. God's judgment sometimes is delayed, but when it comes, it's thorough. It's complete. Then in verses 14 through 16, I think we have David being persuaded that the evildoer will receive justice. He says they're going to destroy themselves, particularly Saul is going to destroy himself. And I think he gives us three graphic pictures of how that takes place. In verse 14, we have a picture of a woman in travail. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. You see, slander starts in the heart. It's got to be conceived, it's got to be gestated upon, and then it comes forth. This Cush brought forth falsehood, but it started in the heart. He conceived mischief. He travailed with iniquity. Then I think we have a picture in verse 15 of a hunter. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. You see, there's some types of hunting where you actually cause the animal to give chase, like a fox hunt. There's some fairness to it. The fox has a potential to not get shot. But when you dig a pit, it's not really a fair engagement, is it? And this is a picture of a hunter who digs a pit for the animal to fall into. But in fact, he falls into his own ditch. He's found out to be a slanderer. And he actually ends up paying the price, not the one that he was actually aiming at. And then in verse 16, we have another picture. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate, or his own forehead. So the picture there is, this man has devised mischief in his head. He's violent. There's envy, which leads to violence. Slander, I think you can clearly see, yes, it's a violation of the ninth commandment, but it's also intimately connected to violations of the sixth commandment. There's envy that leads to a desire to be violent, to speak ill of someone, to slander someone is another form of seeking to destroy them, isn't it? So it's related to murder and to violence. And then in verse 17, as often in the Psalms, there's a conclusion. And here in verse 17, David, I believe, purposes to praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, or, in other words, because of his faithfulness. God does exactly what he says he will do. He will vindicate the righteous, and he will judge the unrighteous. And I will praise him because he is the faithful God that keeps his word in this regard. And so what we see is David resolving himself to praise God, and then he says, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You see, singing is a fitting embodiment for praise. Yes, we praise in prayer, but we also praise God in singing. We've seen in that series on worship how prayer and praise are intimately connected. Sometimes we sing confession, sometimes we sing petitions, we also sing praise, and we sing thanksgiving. All things that we do as well, pray for. See here, I think clearly this psalm, we learn the slander of Cush leads David to pray and to praise God. But I think this psalm is really, in practice, a fulfillment of Isaiah 54:17. We have a promise there of God, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Listen to John Brown in conclusion as he tells us how we should sing this psalm. While I sing, let me contemplate the spotless innocency, the finished righteousness of my Redeemer, together with the injurious usage he received from his brethren of mankind, and the fearful ruin which hath befallen and awaits his incorrigible foes. Let me carefully approve myself in his sight, who searcheth my heart and trieth my reins, and who must quickly be my final judge. Let me implore the just vengeance of heaven against my spiritual enemies, and not unto me, but to his name be the glory and praise of all my protection and deliverance.